Weren't here last week, we started a new series in our Sunday school class called The Fear of Man. So that was the topic we covered, started with last week. And today we're going to talk about the fear of God. So we've got a big topic, a topic that we could spend a lot more time than we have this morning. But we'll try to give it a good introduction here this morning, and we'll continue on with this theme through the next few Sundays. So again, if you are wanting to do a little more reading about this topic yourself, a lot of what we're talking about is taken from the book When People Are Big and God is Small. It's been a good book to read through, and there's a lot of helpful stuff in there. So if you are wanting to do a little more reading, that would be a good place to start. So last week, we talked about the fear of man and what the fear of man looks like. And we came up with a short definition. It went like this: letting the need of others' approval or the fear of their disapproval control our actions. So fear of man is us trying to win others' approval. It's us maybe living in fear of what other people think of us, might be a good way to put it. And this is a struggle we all face, obviously to different extents, but we all face the struggle of wanting to have others' approval and fearing their disapproval. And we can see this at work. We can see this in our homes, where we try to hide our mistakes, where we try to hide our sin from each other. We see this in our churches. We want to put on a good face when we come to church. We may be hiding some of the struggles we're facing. We see this in society all around us. We looked at how even advertising is based on the fear of man, right? It is showing someone who's really happy with a product and like, oh, I'm missing out, or I want to fit in. I want to be part of the group who's having all this fun with a certain product, and why I'm just sitting on the outside, I'm not having the fun that they're having, right? That's kind of what advertising likes to pitch our way. We looked at why we fear man, and a big part of why we fear man is pride. At the center of a heart that wrongly fears man is a heart that loves self more than God. So at the heart of the fear of man is pride. Or another way to say it is, we fear man because we do not fear God, or we do not fear God enough. And those are kind of the same way of saying that pride is the issue. How does the Bible view the fear of man? So we spent some time looking at examples from Scripture of people who feared man. We looked at Moses running away from Pharaoh. We looked at a whole bunch of examples. And throughout Scripture, the fear of man is not viewed very positively, right? The Bible would say that the fear of man is sin. And we also went on to say that there can be a legitimate fear of man, but only where God has placed that authority over us. So there's a legitimate fear of man when we're talking about following the authority God has put over us as far as government, the elders in the church, or even our bosses at work. So there is a legitimate fear of man, but it starts with a proper fear of God, and he tells us that these are the people that we should be fearing. So that leads us to the next point. What does fear look like? We never defined fear last week, because for the most part, when we're talking about the fear of man, it's a negative fear. We understand that kind of fear. We understand that fear, and I'm going to call it a threat fear. It's a fear of anxiety, of apprehension, of foreboding. The kind of fear that worries about negative outcomes. It's the fear that says, this will not end well. We see something coming, and we're like, this isn't going to go well for us. So that's the kind of fear, that's the kind of negative fear that we often battle with. And another way that we can look at fear that we don't use probably as often in our normal conversations or in society, probably one that we find more in Scripture, is a fear that's based on worship. So a fear that is that comes out of awe and reverence and respect. And so that's going to be a little bit more of what we're going to look at today, obviously, when we're talking about the fear of God, is the positive side, the worship side of fear. So that's just a quick recap of last week and a short introduction to this week. But before we go on, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you give us this opportunity to gather, to study your word, to spend time reflecting and spend time together with our brothers and sisters in you. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit now, that you would convict us where we need to change, and that you would encourage us where we need to be strengthened. Amen. So I'm going to start with a short definition again. So a short definition of the fear of God would go like this: reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship. So you'll find that at the beginning of your outlines. So reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship. So the first question we're going to ask this morning is, who should fear God? And hopefully that's a pretty straightforward answer for most of us, and we would say everyone. And there's lots of scripture that would back that up. So I'm just going to read one from Psalms 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. But we see that even though that is what we should be doing, if we look around us, that's clearly not what is happening. So everyone should live in fear of the Lord, and yet we see too often, even in ourselves, but definitely in the society around us, that the wicked do not. So Psalms 36, verse 1 says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And if we look at the world around us, if we follow the news at all, I think we can very clearly see that. When we look at all the evil around us, we can see that a lot of those people have no fear of God before them. Another interesting thing with the fear of God is that everyone will one day fear God. So we see this in the Old Testament in Isaiah 45, verse 23, which says, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And this is a theme that we see picked up in the New Testament as well. Philippians 2, 9-11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him, that's Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So one day, at the end of time, every knee will bow to Christ. But here we see the negative and the positive side of fear. Some will bow their knees and will tremble in awe. There will be worship. There will be joy for those in Christ. So there's a positive fear. And yet, obviously, there's going to be those who are going to be bowing their knee to Christ, who have never humbled themselves before him, and who are going to be trembling in panic and regret. They're going to be in terror of the judgment that's about to fall on them. And so we see the two aspects of fear in that passage. All right, so we've looked at point one, which should be who should fear God. Point two is why should we fear God? Now, first off, we're going to start right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there's no command to fear God in there, but there's still something that we can take out of this passage that's important. Number one, pretty obvious, is that we were created. So we have a relationship where there's a creator and we as the creation. So that in itself would imply, and the rest of the Bible fills that out a bit more, that implies that there should be a respect and a fear. We are the created, and that by implication means that we should be fearing the one who is big enough and powerful enough to create. We can also see in Genesis that people were created to serve and to worship. And we see in God's response to their sin that they were created to live in perfect obedience and live in worship to him, and when that didn't happen, there's punishment for that. So we can see that we were created to fear God. Second point is that he is worthy. Now, this is a theme where we could spend all Sunday and probably many classes on, speaking of how God is worthy of our fear. And it's probably a theme and a point that we would do well to think of more often. Let's look at a few passages this morning just to remind ourselves of how worthy God is. So Psalms chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And if we go over to Psalms 89, verse 7, we read, Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? O God, greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. So greatly to be feared and awesome. There is strong language there. Moving on, we could say that fearing God is for our own good. So it's not something God demands of us and we just obediently submit to God and fear him. But there's more to it. There's some good news in there. It's for our own good. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Psalms 115, 11 says, God is a help and shield to those who fear him. I think these are probably all listed in your handout as well. Going down to verse 13, he will bless those who fear him. And Psalms 118, verse 4 says, Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. So those are just a few verses that we can look at to show that the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is for our own good. And I would encourage you, if you have time this week, take that handout and go through those verses and meditate on those. Go through each of those verses and see how it is for our good that we fear the Lord. There is one more that we took a look at and just kind of shortly looked at last week that I would like to add to that list as well. So if you have your Bibles, let's take a quick peek at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, we'll start at verse 26. So what's happening here is Jesus is commissioning the 12 and he's giving them some instructions before he sends them out into the world. And I think that is helpful context for these verses. Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, why should we fear God? We should fear God because he is the perfect righteous judge. And one day he will judge the whole world, and he has the power to either give us heaven or send us to hell. And so there is a right fear of judgment as well that we should have. It shouldn't be one that that should overpower any of the other positive things about fearing God, but it's something that we should keep in mind, that God is a perfect and righteous judge. So we've covered who should fear God, why should we fear God. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this next section on what happens when we don't fear God. Fear of God lost. And I think, again, if we're looking around us, we can see that the fear of God is not something that is very strong in the world around us. And so something has been lost. And I think we can see that struggle in ourselves as well. We don't fear God as often as much as we should. So I'm going to start off with a question. Why do we ever stop fearing God? What happens and what causes us to lose the fear of the Lord? And this is a question for us who are Christians and who should know the truths and who struggle with this. Why is it that we struggle with keeping the fear of the Lord where it should be? I have one here that I've written down is distractions. I think the busyness of life and a lot of the things going around us distract us from what's going on, what's most important. And I think often those distractions and the fear that we have in our lives, they tend to give us tunnel vision, right? So we've got these blinders on, we've got a situation at work or at home, we've got this tension or this conflict with someone else, and we're wondering how it's all going to play out and what are other people going to think of me and how are we going to get out of the situation. And we focus so much on the stress and what's going on in our lives that we forget to step back and see the big picture. We forget to keep God in picture, in view of what's going on. I think the other thing, and it's probably connected with that, is sin. Right? And this is a bit of a vicious cycle, so it's hard to know what starts what. But if our fear of God isn't where it should be, we're more likely to sin. And the more we sin, the more we harden ourselves, the harder it is to fear God. And so they kind of feed off of each other, and sin becomes a vicious cycle. Romans 1:23 says, "We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." At first glance, that might seem like a verse that talks about idolatry, about idol worship. And yet I think it applies to this. People exchange the glory and worship of the immortal God, and we worship other things. We worship man, we worship creation, we worship ourselves, and we can see this becomes a really bad exchange. We're exchanging the fear of God and we're trying to replace it with something else, and it doesn't go well. So again, we're going to start by looking at the very beginning. So we're going to go back to the fall, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. So what happened? Adam and Eve were in the garden. Everything was perfect. God said everything was very good. And Adam and Eve sin. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So there's something much deeper going on here than just their nakedness, their shame of being naked. The shame is supposed to show us their sin problem, right? It shows that there's a separation. Their sin has caused a separation between them and God. They are now spiritually dead. When Adam and Eve were created, they lived in close communion with God in the garden. After that, they were exiled from the garden, and there's no longer that close communion, that close contact, and that conversation with God. So what happened was Adam and Eve exchanged the fear of God for a fear of man and a negative fear of God. So when we sin, so why do we stop fearing God? Sin is at the heart of the problem, right? We sin, we exchange the fear of God, and we replace it with a fear of man or sometimes even with just a negative fear of God. There's no longer this good, positive fear of God in our lives. So what does that look like? How are we exchanging the good, positive fear of God for negative fear? Well, there's alienation from God. As soon as we sin, there's alienation, and there's no longer this awe and worship. It's replaced with a fear of judgment. And Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. God came to the garden in the evening, was walking among the trees, and Adam and Eve were trying to hide themselves from him. So there is no longer this close communion between man and God. So they felt threatened by God, I think is what's going on here. That threat fear has come into their lives. They remember the wrath of God. They know this isn't good. But on top of that, there is also an alienation from each other. So sin didn't just separate us from God, it also causes us to be separated from each other. So we're replacing the fear of God, and in its place comes a fear of man, and there's this tension, and there's this, and things don't work out well between each other. When we reject the fear of God, we don't stop fearing. And I think that's often what we try to do, right? Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. So if we started by saying that we should fear God because he's the creator, we are the creation, and that is that we are underneath him. And so Adam and Eve, the sin was they wanted to be more like God. And so they're replacing that fear of God, and there was a desire to be worshipped and feared themselves, I think. And so this doesn't work. We end up with a fear of man instead of a fear of God, and this fear of man looks like us trying to hide not only our sin from God, but our sin from each other. We hope no one finds out about our weaknesses. We hope no one else finds out about our sin. So we put on a brave face. We hide try to keep our sin secret. And so the fig leaves don't just represent a separation between God and man, it also represents a separation between Adam and Eve. And by extension, a separation between all of us. And if you want to look at one example of that, we can look at Cain and Abel. We're talking about the second generation, and already there's a murder that takes place. And Cain fears retribution from others. God says, you're going to have to leave. And he says, but people are going to see me, they're going to kill me. And God says, no, they won't. I'll protect you from that kind of retribution. But there's already a fear of man that Cain is battling with after he has killed his brother. So let's just kind of recap that whole point. It's a lot of material in there, so let's just kind of go over point three there again. So what happens when we don't fear God? Well, the fall happens. Humanity was meant to live in close communion with God, and that didn't last very long. And so what happens was that people sin, and they are left naked and exposed. There's a spiritual death that happens. They've lost a part of what it means to be human. We see the consequences when image bearers reject the good and righteous king of the garden and instead assert their own rule. We see what happens when we want to be God instead, and we want to throw off the fear of God, and we want to take his place, and it doesn't end well. So what God had created, what he had called very good, didn't look so good afterward, right? They're outside of the garden. There's a curse on man. There's death to come, physical death. There's already spiritual death. And on top of all of it, they can't fix the situation, right? Adam and Eve can't decide to, okay, we'll start fearing God properly now, and everything will be right again. It doesn't work that way. They broke what they had, and they're unable to fear God properly. So it's a pretty dark and bleak situation, and yet God, in his grace, promises redemption. There's even hints of it right at the very beginning in the curse to the serpent. There's already promises of a future descendant of Eve coming and crushing his head. And so God is good and gracious even in the midst of people rebelling against him. And that's what we want to kind of focus on in point number four. What does that look like? How can we get back to fearing God? If in our sin we cannot fear God properly, how do we get back to fearing God? And it has to start with addressing our sin problem. And there we have good news in Christ, who gives us the righteousness we desperately need. So Adam and Eve we don't know how long they were in the garden, but it sure doesn't seem like they lived the perfect life very long. And then things fall apart. But we have Christ who comes, and he lives the perfect life that Adam and Eve weren't able to live. So Not only that, Christ came to live the perfect life that none of us could live. And the thing that distinguishes his life and his perfect obedience from our imperfect life is his perfect fear of his Father. And that perfect fear of his Father worked itself out in perfect obedience and submission. A few years ago, I was part of a Bible study group, and we looked at the book of John. And to me, one of the beautiful things about the book of John is it gives us a very clear picture of Jesus' relationship with his Father in heaven. And that relationship of perfect obedience and submission is so clear throughout the whole gospel. So Christ comes, lives the perfect life, and what's the result? Well, it's exactly opposite of what happened before, right? Adam and Eve exchanged what was good, and they got something really bad, and they exchanged the fear of God, and then as a result, they're left dealing with the fear of man and a negative fear of God. But because of Christ's perfect life and his perfect obedience and submission, there's a great exchange that happens the other way. It's the great double exchange. So Christ takes our guilt, and we take Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him, so that is to say God made Jesus sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Beautiful picture. If you want to go back to using the imagery from Genesis, we could say that we're exchanging our nakedness and our pathetic attempts to sew fig leaves together to try to cover ourselves. We exchange all of that and we get rich robes of righteousness. I don't know about you, but if I picture someone trying to sew leaves together to make clothes for themselves, it's kind of pathetic, right? I mean, what are you going to do? Like, leaves are how strong? How are you going to sew them together to make it to let them function, and how long are they going to function before they just dry up and crumble away, right? There's something so pathetic about sewing leaves together to cover ourselves. And when Christ offers us beautiful, rich robes, clothing of righteousness. All right, so let's move on to point five. So what does the fear of God look like in action? So maybe this would be a good time, a little bit of time for self-evaluation. So I think you've got a few points in your outline there as well. And so I'm just going to go through them. Point five there. And I'll just go through them slowly just to give you guys a little bit of time to think about them a little bit and just to maybe evaluate if these descriptions of someone who fears God are evident in your own life, or if there's areas that maybe we need to work on. So we'll start with the first one. So if we fear God, we are going to be people who love to give praise to him. We love to worship him. If we want to see the fear of God in action, it's going to look like people who listen to the truth, who have a hunger, a desire to listen to the truth, who put time aside for that, who make a point of listening to God's word preached and taught. To go along with that, to be teachable, just being quiet and listening. I think these first three points are encouraging for those of us who make a point of coming to church every Sunday, right? We're doing those three things when we come to church, and those are things that we should be excited about when we come to church, that we get to worship, we get to listen to God's word taught, we get to listen to it preached, and we should be doing that in a quiet and humble spirit, a teachable spirit. So let's continue. Having an undivided heart. Is that something that would describe you when it comes to the fear of the Lord? Would people look at you and think that you have an undivided heart? Are you someone who follows his precepts? Do you find your hope in his word? Do you study His Word? Do you understand His statutes? Do you understand His requirements and His law? Do you stand in awe of His law? Do you stand in awe of the Bible and what it has to teach us and what it means to that we can have it? And are you someone who walks in His ways? Is that a focus in your life that you are someone who wants to be walking in His ways? Are you someone who is humble? Do you hate evil? So there's a short list of things of what it looks like when we fear God. And so those are good, helpful questions for us as we look through those verses and we look through those ideas to evaluate how much of that is reflected in my own life. So last Sunday, I got you guys help in listing off a whole bunch of examples from the Bible of people who feared man. And we kind of looked at some of those and how exactly they feared man. This morning, I'd like you to help me out and give me some answers as far as examples from the Bible of people who feared God more than man. And so some of the names will be the same, but give me a name and maybe give me just a very quick explanation of how they feared God more than man. Start with Noah. Noah feared God more than man. He was asked to build a boat in preparation for a big flood. I can imagine that would be something where the fear of man would make you want to pause and, you know, people are going to think I'm crazy for building a big boat for a flood. Like, no one's seen a flood like this before. What's going on, right? So that it took a lot of fear of God in order for him to obey and follow. What are other examples? Daniel is a very good example. It's probably one of the first ones we often think of. Yep. Caleb and Joshua, yep. So last week we talked about the 12 spies and how 10 of them feared man. They were like, no way we're going into here to conquer this land. These people are big and we look like grasshoppers to them. And so they feared man. And Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, we can do this. God is bigger than these giants in the land, right? They feared God. God was bigger to them than the giants. We mentioned this one last time, but I'll mention it again. It's a good example. Abraham. He gave in to the fear of man on a number of occasions. They'd travel to a new country. Go to Sarah. You know what? You're my sister. I don't want any conflict. I don't want to be killed because you're so beautiful and people are going to, you know, kill me to get you. And think he would have learned the lesson the first time. He does it twice. But we see at the end of his life that he fears God. He does not hesitate when God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. Obviously, it doesn't get all the way to that point, but Abraham is faithful all the way to the very end where he's holding a knife above his son. And then God intervenes and says, yes, you fear me more than anything else. How do we see the fear of God in Moses' life in comparison to the fear of man we saw in his life when he ran away from Pharaoh? What's changed? We see him run away after he's murdered an Egyptian. He runs away because he fears Pharaoh's wrath, and God calls him back, and Moses is a bit reluctant to go, but in the story we see Moses standing up to Pharaoh again and again, to the point where Pharaoh says, if I see you one more time, I'm going to kill you. As the 10 plagues are, they're in the middle of the 10 plagues. And yet Moses doesn't shrink back. He keeps addressing Pharaoh. And eventually all the Israelites are let go and leave Egypt. Along with Daniel, I think we see his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as being another very clear example I mean, we want to talk about the fear of man. You've got a king threatening to throw you in a furnace. You've got all your peers, all of the people that you help govern the nation with, all of the important people are standing around you and are doing something. They're obeying the king's order, and you're standing, you say, I'm not going to obey the king's order. I mean, that's incredible pressure, and yet they come through, and God saves them. What about the New Testament? What examples do we have there of people who put the fear of God before the fear of man? Stephen, yep. He preaches the word, and he gets stoned for it. What about Mary? I can't imagine. It would have been a very comfortable thing to be a young pregnant teen in her situation when she wasn't married. And yet she says, yet she submits and humbly obeys. I love the example of the apostles. We see their weakness in the gospel, and we see their strength in the book of Acts. Particularly with Peter. He ends the Gospels by denying Christ. And we see him after Pentecost boldly proclaiming the word of the Lord. And we see him not just boldly proclaiming it to the people, we see him defying the religious leaders and saying, what is better, to obey God or to obey man, when they tell him to stop preaching? And so they throw him in prison, he comes out, and he keeps preaching. The fear of man has lost its power on his life. I mean, we could continue. We could talk about the reformers and the incredible pressure they were under. We could talk about Martin Luther and the incredible pressure he was on to recant and to stop teaching. We could talk about many of the martyrs. We could talk about some of the Anabaptists. There's a lot of church history we could look back on, and they would give us great examples of people who feared God and lost the fear of man. And even nowadays, if we wanted to, it wouldn't take us very long to find many examples of people around the world who are suffering for the gospel, who have put the fear of God before the fear of man. So we're going to go on to point number 6, and that's going to hopefully bring it home for us here. Question is, how do we begin to put on the fear of man, or sorry, to put on the fear of God? How do we go from fearing man to fearing God? We've looked at all these examples from the Bible, and we could look at a lot of examples throughout church history of where people have done this. What are some helpful pointers, helpful tips for us as we strive to follow that example? I think one thing that we need to remember is that the greater fear displaces the lesser fear. So there's always going to be some kind of fear in our life, and it depends which is the bigger fear for us. Are we more afraid of what people can do and will do to us, or what they think of us, or are we more afraid of who God is and what he can do? So what are we the most afraid of? And fear can be positive and negative. So let's keep that in mind as we ask that question. So a great positive fear will outweigh a small negative fear every time. So the answer to that would be, in order to deal with the fear of man that we all struggle with, we need to pursue a deeper fear of the Lord. So how do we go about doing that? How do we pursue a deeper fear of the Lord? I've got three things here I'd like to look at on that point. So I think the first thing that we need to do is we need to meditate on the gospel. I think growing up, often the gospel was portrayed as something that was really good for unbelievers. But the longer I live and struggle with my own sin, I begin to realize that the gospel is something that we as Christians need to cling to every day as well. So in order to grow in our fear of the Lord, we need to remind ourselves and preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to remember our own need We need to remember just how deep our need is. And then we need to remember the remedy. So what did Christ do and how much did it cost him? Those are all helpful things to remember as we're trying to grow in the fear of the Lord. As we remember who God is and what he has done for us, our fear of him will increase. So the second point is study the character of God. Who is God? He's a sovereign king. That's something maybe we don't understand what sovereignty and kingship looks like because we live in democracies. And so a sovereign king, he is all-powerful, all-knowing. I think it's incredibly helpful to study the attributes of God. I think as we study the attributes of God, as we spend time looking at who he is and what he's like, it increases our fear of him. It increases our worship, our awe, our reverence of him. So as we look at our own need, and as we look at who God is, it should cause us to repent of our pride. Those the facts of who we are, our own weakness, and who God is and his greatness should humble us and should draw us to repent of our pride. So, I mean, we've already talked about how pride is what prevents us from fearing God in the first place. So pride is what started the mess, and it's also what prevents the cure. So as long as we're trying to fix the situation on our own and trying to live in our own strength, we will not ever grow in our fear of the Lord. The fear of God and pride don't coexist. So if we want to grow in the fear of God, we need to humble ourselves and repent of our pride. I'd like to go back to the opening of the first paragraph on your pamphlet you were given this morning. I'd just like to read that quote there. So it goes like this. The basic idea behind the fear of the Lord is much broader than our modern understanding of fear. While the holiness of God will leave many knees knocking when Jesus comes again, a mature fear of the Lord is more akin to awe, devotion, and worship. It is a response that says, your glory is irresistible. In your presence, nothing else matters. You are all that I desire. Furthermore, it is a response that is active. It does something. It is not simply a passive devotion. It follows Christ in obedience. It searches out his will and can't wait to do it. And I think that the definition just underneath there sums it up well. Reverent submission the fear of God is reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship. That's a lot of information in a short amount of time. Is there any questions or any comments, anything that struck you in particular as we were going through those topics? I think the fear of God topic itself can often lead us to feel guilty because we're not living up to what we know we should be, maybe. But I think there's also some encouragement there, because this is what allows us to overcome our fear of man. So we have hope. We looked at all the negative aspects of what the fear of man looks like in our lives and the people around us, and it's not good. And here we have hope. As we grow in the fear of God, we have hope that we can overcome the fear of man. All right, I think we'll end it there. Got a few minutes to chat, and then before we go, I think it would be good for us to pray. Oh Lord, we acknowledge our pride, we acknowledge our guilt, we acknowledge that too often our fear of you is too small and the fear of others around us is too big. Lord, would you forgive us of our sin? Would you remind us often of our need of you? Would you remind us often of how great and awesome you are? Lord, would you help us to all grow in our fear of you? Help us to grow in our awe and worship of you. And I pray, Lord, that as we grow, that we would, that it would bear fruit, that it would work itself out in action, and that you would be pleased with our worship of you. Amen.